Thank you, Kevin. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here today, especially those who are visiting with us. And we hope that all that is said and done here you find to be in accordance with God's Word. You know, the Bible has a lot to say, as we noticed from the passage that Grady read for us a few moments ago about hypocrisy. Jesus taught about hypocrisy often, and often some of his sharpest teachings relate to problems of hypocrisy and those whom he identified as hypocrites. I suspect that if we were to talk to those around us that have either left the Lord's church or those perhaps who have never even considered becoming a member of the Lord's church and obeying the gospel, often a charge that they make is that those who are religious are simply hypocrites. That being the case, it's important for you and I to ask ourselves the question, are you a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? You know, when we look at the way that it is defined, the word that has come into the English language from Greek, the word hypokrites, we recognize and we're often told that really as it was originally used, it was not simply talking about hypocrisy the way we think of it today. But it was originally used in reference to one who played a part, a role, an actor. Thayer tells us here it is an actor, a stage player, or more the way that we think of it, a pretender or a dissembler. I'd like for us for just a few moments this morning to ask ourselves this question. Are you a hypocrite? And we'll consider a few things that Scripture teaches about what it means to be a hypocrite, but also what it does not mean to be a hypocrite, because I think sometimes there is some confusion along those lines. First of all, I think it's important for us to notice that being a hypocrite is not the same thing as a Christian simply sinning from time to time. Now, understand, in our obedience to the gospel, we are turning away from sin that separates us from God, and our goal and our objective should be that we do not sin. But does that mean that any human being, anyone who has been obedient to the gospel, will ever be able to fully and completely accomplish that? Now, I'm not saying for a moment that we treat sin lightly, nor am I suggesting that we ever have an attitude that says, well, I'm in the Lord's grace, so it doesn't matter if I sin. But I'm afraid sometimes when people may look at Christians and may see them stumble, or look at Christians and may recognize that they have things that they struggle with, they may throw the charge of hypocrisy their way. I'd like us to notice, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and let's start in verse 6, and notice some things that the Holy Spirit leads John to write that make it clear that we can never imagine that one who comes to Christ will ever come to that point in which they are sinless. In fact, not only does Jesus offer himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, but he continually acts as a mediator, an advocate on our behalf. Let's read together 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, notice an ideal that is set there. John, often in the Gospel of John and in his epistles, deals with the ideal that we should strive towards. It shouldn't ever be that we say, well, I have fellowship with him, so it doesn't matter if I sin. If we have fellowship with him, we do not walk in darkness. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There has been a doctrine that sometimes has been taught, even among our own brethren and within the religious world, that suggested, well, that teaches here in verse 7 that there's just a continual cleansing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to repent. You don't have to pray for forgiveness, because this verse says, so they would argue, that you just can expect that he'll continually cleanse of sin. Well, there's a problem with that, and we notice it in this very passage, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, notice that. There is a condition, an if statement that is offered there. We must confess sin. We can look at the account that's given of Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, where when he sins, he is told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Here, we see it's not just automatic, but I want you to notice for our purposes right now, does this suggest that, well, you're a hypocrite if there are ever those times that you recognize sin in your life? Continue reading with me. If we say we have not sinned, once again, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now go just a little bit into the next chapter. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the goal we must all have. Notice, but it goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So am I a hypocrite if I sadly and with remorse and then in repentance recognize I have sinned? Not necessarily. So what then is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is one who pretends to be what he is not. Remember that definition that we noticed at the beginning. An actor may act as if they are the King of England. They may act as if they are someone from years gone by. They may act as if they are an athlete. There's a show I watch from time to time where there's one who is supposed to be a genius on it. And I saw an interview with that person, and he doesn't know anything about the subjects that his character portrays and talks about. That's an actor. That's a pretender. If in spiritual matters, you and I pretend and act to be something that we are not in reality. Now, I'm not saying that we don't set goals of maturity. The Bible will teach that in coming to Christ, we don't come as fully mature spiritual beings, but rather we come as babes. And that's going to be something in which the way in which a babe in the flesh begins to grow is they start to act like those who are older than them. They act like they see their parents acting. They act like they see their teachers acting. Now, I'm not suggesting that is the same thing as what we're talking about here. But on the other hand, if rather than setting a goal of maturity and striving to be better than we are, we instead are putting on a front that in no way represents what we are really inside, what we really are doing, that's hypocrisy. Go with me over to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at a few passages in Romans chapter 2 this morning. But I want you to notice this falls in the context of discussions that Paul is offering at the beginning of the book of Romans to help us understand the universal problem that man has with sin. If we ever imagine that, well, I can just, you know, apologize to God and my sin will be taken care of, read the first few chapters of the book of Romans and you'll see that's not the way it is. He starts in chapter 1 by explaining how the whole world is given over to sin. And then in chapter 2, he shifts gears a little bit. And the focus will be upon those from a Jewish background. But if we understand it correctly, he's really talking to those in the church in Rome that have come out of Judaism. And they still consider themselves to be Jews according to the flesh. But I want you to notice some things that he points out to those who are members of the church in Rome. Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your heart your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. I want you to notice there the point that he's making to those that might imagine, all right, we're from a Jewish background, and now we've accepted the Messiah, And we are an instructor to those who are blind. We can help people to see what the truth is. He asked them the question here, are they blind to their own behavior and to their own actions? If so, that's hypocrisy. Go over to James chapter 2 in this great chapter of faith and works in James chapter 2. For James, through the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand the balance that we ought to strive to achieve in our service to the Lord. Lest we ever imagine that it's simply enough for us to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, His Son. James talks to us here in James chapter 2 about that balance of obedience and faith. Starting in verse 14 in James 2, he says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now I want you to notice, after making that point about how our faith must be completed, our faith must be accompanied by works, I want you to notice here an example he gives. And we're going to compare this to an example in 1 John in just a moment. But notice he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, we often use this passage, and I think properly so, in discussions maybe with our Baptist friends who would argue that, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and we'll try to help them understand, yes, faith without works is dead. If we don't obey what he says, then that's not the kind of faith that's pleasing. But notice in the context here, it is talking about an example by which we might act as if we want the best for someone that we encounter who's in need. And yet, if we don't really do what is necessary to help them, we're a hypocrite, aren't we? Over in 1 John chapter 3, there's a very similar statement that is made. And I want us to notice there, 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verses 17 through 19. The way in which it is worded there. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's very similar. You know, if it's an idea of saying, well, be warmed and filled, but I'm not going to do anything to help you. Or here, you see one who's in need, but you do not help, then how does the love of God abide? Verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Notice this idea. It is pretending when it's not the reality of who you are. Over in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to finish this point by noticing in Matthew chapter 7 some statements that are made about judgment. You know, it's interesting to me because I mentioned that often you'll encounter those that will say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Some of those same people often will accuse Christians of being judgmental. They will say, no, they're always just judging other people. They're always trying to tell them they're doing wrong. And certainly there may be times in which that has been the case. But I want you to notice here in this great passage in which some statements are made about judgment and when we should and when we should not judge. What we see here is the problem of hypocrisy. It is not a problem of trying to help someone come out of sin. It is not a problem of trying to correct someone's error. It is a problem of hypocrisy. Notice Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Now notice here, Jesus identifies such a one as a hypocrite. "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." As some would look at this passage, you'd almost imagine that what it's saying is there is never a time in which you try to help someone correct some problem that they have. But that misses something, doesn't it? Because what is said here is before you do that, notice there in verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye. Now, does this address hypocrisy? He calls the one who would do this a hypocrite, and what's the problem? The problem is that they are acting in a way, and they're blind to their own misdeeds. They're acting as if they can correct someone else, and they don't realize that they either have that same problem or they have some other problem that they're ignoring. Now, understand, Jesus is not saying here, the only time in which you can ever try to teach someone the gospel is once you've gotten yourself to the point that you just don't sin anymore. Remember where we began in 1 John chapter 1? Is that ever going to be the case? No. No. But here, the hypocrite will be that one who acts as if they have no problems, will be the one who acts as if, well, I don't have anything that you need to help me correct. Here we see hypocrisy must be overcome before we're in a position in which we can truly help someone else. Another element of hypocrisy that I want us to note as we think about this and we draw our lesson to a close is the hypocrite will be one that is not willing to examine himself. And in fact, will often object to others examining our behavior. You know, in the passage that we just looked at in Matthew chapter 7, remember what Jesus said, first remove that plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly. Now, think about that. In order to do that, you're going to have to be open to look and see, do I have a plank in my eye? What is it that I'm blind to? What problems do I have in my life that I need to correct? You see, you've got to have that willingness to look at your own life and to examine yourself. And sometimes, sadly, we don't see those things, but others can see those things. You know, I hope that in our interaction with one another, we don't ever allow ourselves to be so thin-skinned that if anyone ever suggests that we've done something wrong or we've said something wrong, we get defensive and we get angry and we treat them as if they're an enemy. You know, the fact of the matter is, one of the best ways in which we can avoid being a hypocrite is by being willing to accept the critique and the examination of others. Because, you know, we see this in our material life and in our body and our flesh quite often. You know, I can't see the back of my head. And you've probably had that same thing happen where you get bedhead, don't you? You know, the hair stands up on the back of your head. And you can comb your hair in the front real well, but about the only way, sometimes, if you don't reach back there and feel that you can know that, is if you've got a husband or a wife or a brother or sister, they can say, hey, your hair's standing up in the back. Thank you. I appreciate that. That allows me to be able to know that I can fix that. In our spiritual life, are we too thin-skinned to submit to the examination of others? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look first at what Scripture teaches us about this idea of self-examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We don't like to consider that we have some problem or we have something that needs to be corrected. But I want to tell you, it is an important thing for us. Because if we go through our lives thinking, you know, I've got it all the way it needs to be, and there's nothing in my life that needs to be straightened up, you may have spiritual hair standing up on the back of your head and you don't even realize it. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know, I hope that we will always be the kind of people. And as I read Scripture, what I understand it to teach is that it's never such a thing that we imagine, you know, we've got it. I wish everybody else could follow me. You know, if you have that attitude, if I have that attitude, we're foolish. But our attitude ought to be, and I hope that it will always be, that we are looking at our lives and we are examining ourselves to see, am I doing what the Lord asked me to? Am I doing what He expects? Remember, we don't earn anything by that, but it is our duty. In chapter 17, when we've done all those things that we are commanded, we're still unprofitable servants. We've just done what our duty is to do. But look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And to this second part of the problem we see an example of this. Jesus often would charge the Pharisees with being hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 15, I think we see an example of that, where he talks a good deal about some of the problems that they had. And I want you to notice first, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, he makes some general statements about the problem that they had. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now imagine that you were in that situation, and these words, the Son of God, pointed in your direction. What would be your response? Would it be an attitude that says, "How dare you call me a hypocrite? How dare you say that I am just following traditions of man?" Would that be our attitude? Look down, if you would, at verse 12, and I want you to notice that was their attitude. "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this say?'" They were called a hypocrite, but one characteristic of that was they were not willing to either look at themselves and to consider, well, are we simply following the traditions of men? And when, in fact, that charge was made, they were offended. They were upset about it rather than looking carefully at their own life. You know, if you're here this morning and you think about, well, am I a hypocrite? How can I make sure that I'm not? It's a good thing if, in fact, you're willing to even ask that question. Because the negative side of it, or the attitude we ought not to have, would be to follow what we see here in verse 12. Simply get upset, simply get defensive. Go back to Romans chapter 2 one last time. Because as we think about this, we've looked very simply at some of those things that characterize hypocrisy and some things that do not. But I want us to end with a passage in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, to ask ourselves the question, am I a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? And let's read together. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" We must avoid hypocrisy. And I hope that it will always be the case that if such a charge is made against us, against the members of this congregation, it will be a baseless charge. I hope it will not be something in which we're unwilling to examine our own lives. We're unwilling to listen to the criticism that others would offer and test it to see if we're doing what we ought to do. Hopefully that's not just words. Hopefully we are loving others, we are serving God in deed and in truth, not simply in word and in appearance. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, whether it be hypocrisy or some other sin that you struggle with and you need the prayers of the brethren here, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.